This morning we're in the book of Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be talking about the grace of God. Great topic for us as Christians. Notice verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." So this morning I want to focus on this passage. The title is "The Teaching of God's Grace." Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you would use your word in our hearts this morning. We thank you for its power, that you preserved it for us, Lord. And now may we open our hearts to its truths and allow you to change us. Lord, we pray that your will would be done in every life and that we would walk out of here more like Jesus. And Lord, those that are not saved, they would realize they must be born again. Your will be done now. We commit this service to you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we see in verse 12, the grace of God teaches us some things, teaching us that. And we're going to get to that passage in a moment. But notice verse 12, "the grace of God that bringeth salvation." If it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be saved this morning. That's the truth of the matter. Most of us know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." We are saved through the grace of God. Of course, through the sacrifice, the shedding of Jesus' blood, his resurrection, what he did on the Calvary for us. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would have no hope. The Bible teaches in John chapter 1, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that once he rose from the dead and the day of Pentecost came and fell upon the disciples that were awaiting there, that a new age began, referred to as the age of grace. The Apostle Paul refers to our gospel as the gospel of the grace of God. This is the time in which we live, a time of grace. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 16, to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace is God's favor upon man, and God pours it out upon us in measure. The Bible teaches that it is sufficient. Remember when the Apostle Paul came to God about the thorn in his flesh, and God said, "My grace is sufficient." The Bible says in James chapter 4 that he giveth more grace. The grace of God is always available to those who will ask for it, to those who will come to the throne for it. The Bible teaches that we even experience the grace of God as we go through trials. The Bible says, "But the God of all grace," there in 1 Peter 5:10, "who hath called you unto his eternal glory, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." The grace, the God of all grace. And so the grace of God is a beautiful and wonderful thing. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 6, if you could, verse 1. And what God is telling us is that he has poured out upon us his grace in salvation, in help through trials. Even when it comes time to die, the grace of God is there to help us die. You can read about it in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, people that died for their faith in Jesus Christ. Where did they get the ability to stand for Christ as they were being burned at the stake or being killed in some other way? It was the grace of God. And God tells us here that he basically wants a return on his investment in our lives while we're here on earth. Notice 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." We've received the grace of God if we're saved. But God says, "I don't want you to receive it in vain. I want you to put it to work. I've got infinite grace available," God says, "to help you through whatever you need to go through, to help you accomplish whatever I want you to accomplish. My grace is sufficient. It's there. It's ready. But I want you to utilize it. I don't want you to receive it in vain. I want a return on my investment," essentially. And so back to our passage here in Titus 2 now, he says there in verse 12, teaching us that. So the grace of God that he's poured out upon us He's saying it teaches us a few things. And those are the things I want to focus on this morning. Five things in this passage that the grace of God teaches us. The first one there in verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. God's grace teaches us that we are new creatures in Christ. And that He wants us, through His grace, to deny sin. That's what ungodliness is. Sin. Ungodliness and worldly lust. It is a conscious effort that we have to exercise every day. As Paul said, I die daily. To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Because this old flesh never stops being interested in ungodliness and worldly lusts. Not until it's dead. So He consciously, daily wants us to make a decision. Because we have this infinite grace of God to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. If you would look at Romans 13, where Paul explains this conscious decision a bit better for us. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 12. The Bible says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You see that? That's something we have to do. We have to cast off something. Look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's a decision that we can make to not make provision for the flesh. How can we do that? Because the flesh is so weak. We can do it because of the grace of God. Paul came to God and said, Lord, I can't be the best church planter that you want me to be, the best missionary that you want me to be, as long as I have this thorn in my flesh. We don't know what the thorn was, but Paul felt like it was hindering his ministry. He says, Lord, I need you to get rid of this thorn so I can do a better job. God basically said, Paul, I gave you the thorn because I want you to rely on me and not yourself. I want you to rely on my grace. That's when he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then Paul said, oh, I understand now. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God wants me to go through this suffering. God wants me to have this thorn so that I'll rely upon His grace to do what He wants me to do. And one of the things He wants us to do is to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The Bible says, 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world. That's a decision we have to make. The second thing the grace of God teaches us here in verse 12, the negative is to deny. The positive is to live. Look what he says. I want you to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Two things. I want you to get rid of something, and I want you to add something. I want you to deny the ungodliness and the worldly lust. I want you to consciously, daily say no to the flesh. And then I want you to consciously decide to live for me, God says. I want you to live a certain way, soberly, righteously, and godly. That word soberly means serious. It's not talking about not being inebriated. It means being serious, being sober, serious about the Christian life, serious about serving God. If you would look at Ephesians 4, and God explains it for us over here. But I want you, he says, to live a certain way. And I want you basically to live like Jesus. Ephesians 4, look at, if you would, at verse 22. The Bible says that you put off. So there it is again. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then he tucks in between 22 and 24 this great truth. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, that can only be done through the Word of God. But look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So as long as we keep implementing verse 23, which is being in the Word of God, renewing the mind, then we have the grace of God to be able to put off and put on. Put off the old man, to deny the ungodliness and worldly lust, and to put on the new man, and live soberly, righteously, and godly. And no Christian can stand up and say, I don't have the power or the ability to accomplish this, because if you're a Christian, you have the grace of God. And that reservoir is infinite. Amen? There's enough for all of us, and there's enough to do whatever God tells us to do. God is basically telling us here that the grace of God teaches us to put off and to put on for Him, to live for Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Walk as Jesus. And yes, we have the grace of God to do it. So back to our passage, Titus 2, number 1, deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We're taught that by the grace of God. Number 2, live soberly, righteously, and godly. We're taught that by the grace of God. What else does it teach us? Verse 13, looking. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God teaches us that the age of grace is finite. That one day, Jesus is going to come and take us out of here, and the age of grace will be over. And then it'll be an age of wrath, which we don't want to be here for. We're going to start a study next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock on why the church cannot go into the tribulation period. There's a lot of reasons, but one of them is God's not appointed us to wrath, and that's a time of wrath. It's a Jewish time. This is the age of grace. It's going to come to an end. When does it come to an end? When that trumpet blows. When that trumpet blows, there essentially won't be the church as we know it today on earth. It'll be in heaven. The assembly of the firstborn will all be one at the same place at the same time, praising Jesus, eventually having the marriage supper of the Lamb. But until that comes, what does God tell us to do? Watch for Jesus. Expect Him to return. Because He is returning. Look at Philippians 3, please. Verse 20. And this is taught us by the grace of God. To deny and to live and to look. To look for Jesus. To be expecting Him to come back. Philippians 3, 20. For our conversation is in heaven. From hence also we what? Look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be looking for Jesus. The grace of God teaches us that. That Jesus brought grace. Jesus brought grace to this world. And right now, during this age, we have infinite grace available. But we're to be watching for Him, because He promised us that He would come back for us. And He will anytime. And the grace of God says that the age of grace is going to end at any moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are to comfort one another with those words during this age of grace. So we're to be looking for Jesus. By the way, that's another conscious effort, isn't it? It's a decision on our part to be expecting the Savior to come back for us and to be ready. The Bible says, 1 John 3:3, He that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. If we really believe Jesus is coming back any moment, then we're going to be ready. We're going to be living for Him. We're going to be serving Him. Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, shall He find faith on the earth? Will He find us faithfully serving and trusting Him? Hopefully we can say yes. That's the third thing. The fourth thing is found in verse 14 of our passage in Titus 2. What else does the grace of God teach us? This is an interesting one. It teaches us God wants us to be weird. How about that? Didn't see that one coming. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. The modern day word for peculiar would be weird. See, what does that mean? It means different. God wants us to be different. Different from who? From the world. This has always been God's will for His people. It was God's will for Israel. He told them the same thing. He says, I want you to be different from all these heathen nations that are around you. I want you to show this world that the people who are followers of God are different. Now, they didn't obey that command, and they intermarried, and they took on their ways, and they worshipped their gods, and God had to punish them for it. But that was always God's plan, and it's God's plan for us that we be a peculiar people. And as you notice, it says that Jesus gave Himself for us. He brought on the age of grace by dying on the cross for us so that we could have eternal life, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. In other words, buy us back from sin and from the devil, that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Go, if you would, to 1 Peter 2, where we'll see this mentioned again. Peculiar, different, set apart. That's God's will for Christians, that we be different. Not different in the sense of intentionally drawing attention to ourselves because we are so weird, but different in that we are non-worldly. As James says, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In James 4:14, in other words, not be a friend of the world and its ways. Notice 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God says in Ephesians 5:11 that we are the children of light. We should walk as the children of light. That's us. We've been called out of darkness into light. What are we to be doing? Showing forth the praises of Him who hath given us this infinite grace by being a peculiar people, a people that praises God for everything, a people that stands for the Lord, that witnesses for Christ, and a people that is not in love with the world and its system. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. A peculiar people. That's the fourth thing the grace of God teaches us. And the fifth, verse 14, is He also wants us to be a zealous people. Notice He says, zealous of good works. Zealous means on fire, if you will. Super excited about what? Serving Jesus. There's a man in the Old Testament. God talked about his zeal. His name was Phinehas. When you read the story of Phinehas, you think, well, that's kind of a strange zeal. Because he got that title, if you will, by killing two people with a spear. And we don't need to go into how all that worked out, but basically God's people had completely just thrown in the towel and said, we're just going to live like the devil. We're going to embrace all these heathen. We're going to embrace their gods. We're going to do what they do. And Phinehas said, I can't take this anymore. They were doing horrible things in public. And he grabbed a spear and he killed two people with a spear. And God rewarded him for that and called him zealous for the cause of God. Now, I'm not advocating that we go spear people, please understand. But God wants us to be zealous of good works, of good works. That's why we're here, to do good works. Look at Ephesians 2, if you would, and verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, 8 and 9, I already quoted, most of you know by heart, but not a lot of people know verse 10. Which kind of tells why 8 and 9 happened and what it does for us. Notice verse 8. For by grace, so there's that word grace again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. not of works lest any man should boast. Praise God. Been saved by the grace of God. But look what he says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, I don't want you to take the grace of God in vain. I've saved you by grace. I have infinite grace for you to do whatever I wanted you to do. What do I want you to do? I want you to be zealous of good works. I want you to go serve me. As Paul says in Romans 12:11, fervent in spirit. Fervent. Zealous. The grace of God teaches us that we were saved to serve the Lord. We were saved to serve. We weren't saved to sit and wait. We weren't saved to go immediately to heaven, or it would have taken us immediately to heaven. We were saved and left here so that we could serve the Lord. And we heard the gospel because somebody was serving God. And it's worked that way for 2,000 years. And God wants us to keep working that way until the trumpet blows. He wants us to be zealous, on fire, excited about serving Jesus. The grace of God teaches us that. And so praise God for His grace. And you know, His grace is something we could talk about for the rest of the day, honestly. Because as He said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In Romans 5:20, there's so much grace. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, what could we do? Nothing. But it's poured out upon us in measure whenever we need it. God says, now I want you to learn some things from my grace, and I want you to put it into practice. Every one of these five things are things that God wants us to do. Not just think about or meditate on, but actually do. To deny some things, to live a certain way, to look for the return of Jesus Christ. He also wants us to be peculiar. And of course, He wants us to be zealous. Zealous of what? Good works. Serving Jesus Christ. Witnessing for the Lord. Telling others about Jesus and the grace of God. Zealous. The grace of God teaches us these things. Now, God wants us to put them into practice. And again, no Christian can get to heaven and say, Lord, I know you wanted me to do this, but I wasn't able. We won't even try to say that, will we? Because we'll know it's not true. Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We are able, through Him, to do whatever He wants us to do. Because the grace is there. So the teaching of God's grace. Let's pray.